Our scripture reading today comes from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, a very familiar passage to many. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pots that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. And now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. So today, I'm going to do something a little bit different than usual, a little bit out of my normal routine. This is sort of a last-minute change of my preaching plan. Normally, I would be preaching on Galatians chapter 5, continuing my sermon series. But because I changed my plan for a couple of reasons, because it's Father's Day, and I was looking at the Galatians passage, actually it says something about mutilation, so I thought it's probably not a good idea to preach about mutilation on Father's Day. Then, also, we also have picnic today, so we're going to have a little bit of a shorter message. And also, another reason is that I want to give you a message that can encourage all those who are new here in our church and all those who are returning for the first times in the pandemic. And by the way, this passage that I just read in Luke chapter 15, I preached on this parable almost 3 years ago in our GCC summer camp closing ceremony. Certainly, it is a very popular passage in the Bible. So first of all, before I go any further, I just want to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And I want to start by sharing a heartwarming and cute story that would honor our Father's love and also our Heavenly Father's love for us. And this will serve also as an intro to my message. So the story goes like this. A father was tucking in his six-year-old son for the night, and the father said to the son, "Son, when did Daddy love you most? Is it when you were in trouble, picking a fight with your sister? Or is it when you've been really good, very helpful to your mother, and being very nice to everyone?" The son just thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, both times." The father said, "That's right. And do you know why?" The son replied, "Because I'm your special guy." Special guy. And because the phrase "daddy special guy" is often how his dad has been calling his son. Daddy's special guy. This is kind of like a pet name. So the boy knew his father loved him no matter what because he was daddy's special guy. And God's love for his children is like the love of this father here in this story, except that it is even deeper and greater. God so desires all sinners, despite the depth of their spiritual lostness and rebellion against him, to respond to his love and to repent and to return to him. So let's go into this parable a little bit to delve deeper into knowing God's love for us, to know also our lostness, as well as to know how we should respond to God. I'm just going to give you two points today. Very simple. One is to how we should understand this parable, how to understand this parable, especially in its original context, which is something that we cannot miss, by the way. We have to get what this means to us to the people originally in that context first. And to do that, we need to know why Jesus told this parable. Right? Why did he say this parable in the first place? And the context is actually found in verses 1 and 2 in Luke chapter 15. There it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them.'" So, Jesus goes into telling them, meaning all those who are listening, all those around Jesus at the time, a couple of parables first. The parable of the lost coins and the parable of the lost sheep to show the preciousness of those who are returning. Okay? And then Jesus came to this parable, the parable I have just read, essentially to show what spiritual lostness is all about. Now, the important note here as we continue is this. Jesus is in this parable is comparing two sons, not just telling us the story of the younger son, which is often missed. Because why? Typically, people know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, ignoring the older son. But the comparison is clearly between two sons. And Jesus actually, I think it's very obvious, he's saying that the Pharisees, the scribes are the older brothers, and those who are known sinners such as the tax collectors or the prostitutes, they would be in the group of the younger brother. So I'm just going to make three very brief points to help you to understand what this parable means to us, okay? So the first main point is understanding the parable, and then later on I'm going to try to apply it for you. But now I'm going to give you three sub-points very briefly. Number one. Spiritual lostness is illustrated in the younger son. The younger son basically just came right out to shame, disrespect, and insult his father by asking for inheritance in verse 12. Now, in this case, the younger son would get probably a third of the overall inheritance, because in the ancient world, the firstborn always get a double portion. I'll tell you why the firstborn get a double portion in a minute, okay? Bear with me. And in this context, to ask a father in an ancient world for one's share of his inheritance early was basically unheard of. This is crazy. It's almost like he's saying to his father, I wish you're dead, father. Why can't you just die? That's exactly what he's doing. In other words, all he wants is what his father can give him and not his father. How sad. I just want your stuff. I don't really want you. Then this younger son squandered all his money and inheritance in wild living, reckless living, the ESV says, in a far country. You can use your imagination there of what kind of wild living that he was doing. In other words, he dipped further into a sinful lifestyle, further away from his father. And after his money ran out, he experienced some really, really tough, difficult times, trials in life. Verse 14 tells us that he experienced a severe famine. He starved, and so he had to work. And therefore, he got a job, finally. He had no money. And the job is to do what? To feed pigs. Pigs! Now imagine, this is talking to Jewish audience. This is just disgusting, because pigs are unclean animals from the Old Testament perspective, the ceremonial law. Jews are not to have anything to do with pigs. This is just crazy. And also, on top of that, the younger son even want to eat the pots that he's feeding the pig, verse 16, because he had nothing to eat. How disgusting, how pathetic his life had become. Then, verse 17, I like the ESV or the NLT, not ESV, I mean the NIV. The verse 17 says, he came to his senses in the NIV. He remembered the richness of his father. And so, at that moment, repentance happened. And he knows he doesn't deserve to be his father's son anymore. And this is kind of interesting. He asked. His whole things all worked out in his head. He recognized that he's not even worthy to be a bondservant in his father's household, because the bondservant would be living inside the father's household. He asked to be, his plan is to be one of his hired servants. This is very subtle. A hired servant means that that he would be like one of those craftsmen living in town, not in his father's household. He'll be learning his craft and to earn money from his father. In other words, what is he trying to do? He's trying to earn his way back. He's trying to pay his father off. He knows he needs to make compensation. And so he returned to his father. This is his plan. He's ready to go. He's ready to confess. Now, let's shift the focus to look at the father's love. Now, that's the lostness of the younger son. And now let's look at the love of the father in this story. When the younger son asked for his inheritance, typical ancient father's reaction would be what? I mean, I told you this is like an insult, right? Well, typical fathers in the ancient world were hearing somebody, a son, come up to him to say that I wish you were dead, you know, quote unquote. What they would do is to what? To discipline them. Probably beat them up, or to even cast them out, or the worst case would be to stone them, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. They're to stone those who are disobedient, sons who are disobedient. Now, in the first century, people don't stone people anymore. That's probably wouldn't happen anyway. But it's a serious offense to the father. But that's not what happened here in the story. There's a story that I heard happened in the 1980s that one 20-year-old U.S. Army soldier, a private, defected and joined the communist North Korea for motives, reasons nobody knows. One day, all of a sudden, he just left and joined them. An investigation happened, and it was confirmed. So the day after the official announcement made, and after all the thorough investigation, and the family has been notified, the parents of this young soldier actually held a press conference on the lawn of their home in St. Louis, Missouri. Wiping tears from his eye, the father said that they had accepted the fact that his son has defected. Then he said this. The father says, he has lost his credibility in this country, even with me. But then he showed the heart of the father as he continues to say, I still love my son, and I want him back. I think this really illustrates the father's enduring love for his younger son in this parable here too. But there's more about his father. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says that the father divided his property. Now, there, in the ESV version, twice it uses the word property. Here, you can see it on the screen. The first time it uses the word property there, it's not the second time, it's not the same word in the second time in Greek. The first time it says it's just stuff. The word is ousios, meaning stuff. He wants his stuff. But the second time, when it says that his father divided his property between them, the word there uses bios. What does it sound like? Bios, like bio, like in our English word, biography. Life, it means life. In other words, the father is going to give his life. He's going to divide his life. How? Because for him to get his inheritance, he have to cash in the land. He have to sell his land. For ancient people in the world, land is their life. They are so closely related to the land. The father literally had to tore up his life to ruin his own reputation. His father has shown inconceivable patience and love toward his rebellious son, allowing this to happen. But the worst thing is what? The worst thing that his father had to endure was the pain of rejected love from his beloved son. The son did not see his father's love at the time. Have you ever felt rejected by someone whom you love? I mean, you know how painful that is? And while the younger son has been away for a very long time, well, quite a period of time, the father's been waiting day after day, verse 20 tells us. And that's how the father saw him while he was still a long way off returning home. And the father ran to his son. The father ran to his son. This is the important detail here. Respected men with high social status in the ancient world didn't run. Women, children, servants ran. Not man, not respected man, head of the household. Because running would involve exposing their legs, which is very undignifying because they have to pull up their robe to run. Some commentators say that this is more like, the love of this father is more like a mother's love rather than a father's love. And then verse 22, in the middle of the younger son's confession, the son came and started to talk to his father and confess his sin. In the middle of the son's confession, in other words, the son, in the middle of it, couldn't finish this whole spiel about what he was going to say to his father. The father ordered for him the best robe. The best robe would be the father's own robe. His own robe is the best one in the house. He ordered him also a ring and sandals. All these are signs of complete restoration and acceptance. Listen to this. He even held a feast to celebrate his return with a fattened calf. A fattened calf. Now, this is also very, very significant, but I'm going to tell you about the details about the fattened calf in a little bit. So hold your horses here. And so the party begins. The party and the celebration begin. Now, this is clearly a story of reconciliation and redemption. Clearly. This is a clear call to all sinners to repent and to turn to God the Father, no matter how bad things were or is in the past for you. God's love toward you, toward all sinners, is just so great, so vast, so inconceivably patient. I don't want anyone to miss this. I want you to really examine your own life and think about how you've been, how you live in living your life, and think about the depth of God's love, how he's been waiting for you to turn back to him. But I also said earlier, this is not how the story ends. Because there's another story here coming up. For there's also the spiritual lostness of the older son. Verse 25, this older son refused to go in to join the party, the celebration, with the music and dancing. This is also a grievous insult, shame, and disrespect to the father's dignity when the father is holding a feast and an older son is not willing to go in. Just like his younger brother, maybe even worse, when his younger brother asks for inheritance. This is also an insult. And in verse 29, the father came out and talked to him, and he wouldn't even address him as father. Did you notice? He calls him what? He calls him he just started saying, look, look. Without even calling him a father, what disrespect. He became jealous, even angry, because he thinks he deserves more. Because of his works, because of his status in the family. And while comparing himself to his younger brother, especially regarding his undeservedness. But after all, his father still loves his older son, and he's still patient with him as he lovingly explained to him the preciousness of the return of those who are truly lost. Well, that's the same theme that of the previous two parables, the parable of the lost coins and the parable of the lost sheep. And in a sense, the older son is also, and maybe even more so, spiritually lost. Think about it. He's probably even more spiritually lost. Certainly and clearly, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, the scribes, the legalists, the moralists, the Judaizers. If you know, those of you who have been listening to my sermon series in the book of Galatians, the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians. Clearly, Jesus is pointing at those who think they are in God's family in the church, thinking because they got in because of their works, their behavior, their upbringing, and their status. The question is, for you to think about, is that you? Is that you? So let me be clear before moving on. The main point that we must not miss in this parable is that God the Father gladly receives and welcomes repentant sinners. All sinners need to repent, no matter who you are, whether you're in the church or outside the church. We need repentance. We need to repent. Don't think for a moment that any one of us is excluded. Don't think that this is not about you. So that's how we should understand the parable. Now I'm trying to help you to go deeper into applying this parable, especially in our context. Okay? Now to do that, we need to really, really be really, really clear what God, our Heavenly Father, wants with us. What does He want? What does He want? He wants a truly loving relationship with us. You see, in this parable, both sons only want what his father can give them, though in different ways. And neither of them wants his father himself. The younger son wanted his inheritance, his freedom, his pleasure, and we get that, clearly. But the older son, what does he want? No, he wants preferential treatment. He wants higher status. He wants wealth. He wants honor because he thinks he deserves them, because he thinks he earned them. And if he doesn't get these, guess what? His father's presence just doesn't mean much. His father's presence doesn't mean much. A little boy once left a note on the kitchen table to his mom, and the note says this: for washing the dishes, you owe me a dollar. For cleaning my room, you owe me a dollar. For hanging up my clothes, you owe me a dollar. For mowing the lawn, you owe me a dollar. Mama, you owe me. Pay up. End of the note. The mother saw the note, and then she put $4 on the kitchen table with another note. And this is what it says: for carrying you 9 months, being sick as a dog, no charge. For staying up all night with you, night after night, when you're sick, no charge. For working overtime so that I could get you those special sneakers, no charge. For entertaining your friends when you wanted to bring them over without notice, no charge. Signed, your mother who loves you. Total, zero. After reading the note, the boy realized that he has lost sight of the goodness of his mother. He had turned a loving relationship into what? A transaction. into a business deal. He had said to his mother what a lot of Christians, a lot of God's children said to him, pay up. What's in it for me? That's how we see our relationship very often with God. Yet, the father wants to love and still love his children, both his older one and younger one. And he's always waiting for them. Well, he's always waiting for us to respond to his love. And so this is all about you. This is all about us. Truly knowing how much God loves us and the precious relationship that he has given us to be his sons and daughters. And the joy and excitement of this relationship is expressed in the feast with the fattened calf, with music and dancing. What's with the fattened calf? Like, the older son got all worked up. Like, you gave him the fattened calf. What's with it? What's the big deal? Well, in the ancient context, the best of the best feasts is with the fattened calf, because it's the largest animal there is for meat, right? And in the ancient time, people don't really have a meat-eating diet. They have grain diet. Once in a while, they will have meat. And when they have a fattened calf, the largest animal, what do? They invite the entire village to come together to join the party. It was saved for a special occasion, which means it is a community event. A community event which leads us to what? Leads us to see our need to also be with each other, to be with God's people together, to celebrate the relationship that we have with God and to celebrate with other brothers and sisters in Christ in God's family. And by the way, this is why the older son was so upset, because he failed to see the real significance of the celebration, which is what? The relationship. He didn't see the need of the relationship. That's why he got so upset. He sees everything else. God didn't save us to remain as mere individuals, to just to be with him. He saved us to be his people, his community, with each other, together. Think with me, brothers and sisters and friends. And I'm speaking metaphorical here from meditating on these verses here. After a period of times in life like the pandemic that we've been experiencing the fallenness of the curse of sin in this world, kind of like the younger son experiencing the severe famine in his life in this parable, God now opens his arm to us and calls us to come together to worship, to fellowship, to share, to celebrate, to enjoy him, to enjoy God, and to enjoy each other. And if we ultimately think that our earthly well-being or my time is the most important thing for us, more important than our relationship with God and with his people, even after we have taken all the good measures and safety precautions in life, and of course, listen to this carefully, no one is asking anyone to do anything unreasonable here. If we still think that other things are more important, then we would just be like the older son, refusing to go into the house to celebrate God, to celebrate his love for us and with other people. We would be choosing to remain idolatrous, ungrateful, disrespectful to God. Let us not insult God, why he is so long-suffering and enduring and patient with us. There's not much a party, not much a celebration if we continue to choose to stay away. Last but not least, I need to point out one extremely, extremely important subtlety in this parable, and I'll credit this to Tim Keller, and I read a lot of Tim Keller stuff, you can see. So, first, we know in this story, the younger son squandered everything he had, his inheritance, from his father. And then he repented and returned home. And then his father received him back fully, embraced him, loved him, put him back into sonship, all that. And all that without any retribution. Did you notice that? There's no compensation. The son's plan was to work his way back and pay him back, but the father said, no, I love you. I'll just come back, open arm. You don't have to pay for anything. The father even threw him a feast to celebrate. I said that already. So the question is here, who paid for all that he squandered? Who absorbed the cost for all this? It's very subtle in this parable. And remember, I want you to remember, nothing is free, right? Someone is paying for this. So is it the father? Actually, yes, but no. The answer is the older son. Why? Why is the older son paying for this? The father has already divided the inheritance because he sold his land and cashed in one-third, remember? The one-third went to his younger son, and the two-third that he didn't cash in belongs to his older son now because he already divided his inheritance. It means that the older son now owns everything. He owns everything. And by the way, the reason the firstborn in ancient time got the double portion is not because of favoritism. It's not because of just custom, but because of what? Because the firstborn carries the family's full responsibility after the father had divided the inheritance or the father died. With that responsibility, what should the older brother have done when his old younger brother left? Out! Out! Looking for the younger brother while he's wasting his life away, seeking to bring him back to his father. This one didn't in the story, in the parable. But there's one true older brother also in this story too. Don't miss that. He is the one who's actually the one who's telling this parable. He is the one whom the Heavenly Father has given everything, who left his heavenly home to come to seek lost sinners. And he ultimately paid for their sins on the cross. See, for you, for anyone, to wrap your head around, to comprehend God's, the Father's love for you in an abstract, theoretical sense is really hard. I get it. But not if or when you see Jesus. When you see Jesus as your older brother, what he had done for you, sacrificing his life to show you his love and his father's love for you. Only Jesus can truly take care of all your sins and shortcomings because he paid for it with his life. Only Jesus can really reconcile your relationship with God, with your relationship with others. The interesting thing is about this parable is we don't know exactly how it ends if you pay attention to it. Did the older son end up understanding what his father said to him and then came in and joined the celebration and the party together with the others and with his younger brother? Did he come to his senses like his younger brother? So also, the question for us is, how would you respond to God's love? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what wondrous love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we admit, so very often we cannot see and experience your love, but we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the scripture, for the word vividly describe and shown us what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we ask that you help us to respond in faith. Help us to know that it is only through Jesus we can truly understand you as our Heavenly Father. Oh, indeed, Lord, you are our good, good Father. Lead us to know how to live as your children, knowing that Christ is our elder brother. In his name we pray. Amen.